In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What is your relationship with the cross of Christ? Many of us own some kind of cross. It hangs on our wall, or we wear it around our neck. It's a reminder of our faith. But what exactly are we being reminded of? As Episcopalians, some of us find meaning in making the sign of the cross. One person taught me it's a good way to remember that we are in a complete relationship with God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We touch our bodies 5 times as we make the sign of the cross, which is reminiscent of Jesus being wounded 5 times in the crucifixion. I remember sometime when I was in seminary, a professor proclaimed, "Wearing a cross around your neck is the modern day equivalent of wearing an electric chair pendant." A reminder that the cross was an instrument of suffering, of torture, of death. It is a miracle that the disciples kept following Jesus when he said, "Take up your instrument of torture and suffering and follow me." In today's gospel, Jesus proclaims this: "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." What does that mean for us? We live in a painkiller culture, and ways to numb any struggle or suffering abound. I've read there's actually an epidemic of depression among people in our culture that can actually point back to a demand from our society to be nothing but happy. If anything threatens our happiness, it must be instantly tucked away or ignored, and our cultural demand for happiness then actually creates more suffering. We too can be a lot like Peter. When we hear any mention of sadness or struggle or suffering, "God forbid it, Lord." And what's Jesus' reply? "Get behind me, Satan." It's a reminder, a strong one. Jesus is clearly saying today, don't ignore the cross, your sadness, your struggles, your pain. Avoiding the unavoidable reality that every human being struggles is surprisingly, and maybe even stunningly to some of us, a form of evil. Commentator Feme Perkins writes, "Confronted with the necessity of suffering, most people react just like Peter. The necessity of suffering is not simply a pious desire to imitate Jesus. Much of what is truly worthwhile can be accomplished only by those who are willing to trust that Jesus' word of suffering belongs to God's plan." Now, here's a very important thing about Jesus saying, "Take up your cross and follow me." Jesus didn't say, "Take up my cross and save the world." Jesus already did that. Suffered willingly a violent death once and for all. And Jesus makes it clear that for each of us, we do have some kind of cross, but it is not his cross. And it's when we take up our cross and follow Jesus through our suffering and our pain that our suffering is transformed into life. When we ignore our pain and suffering, it has nothing to do but perpetuate. As one person wisely said to me when I was going through a dark time of struggle, "If you're going through hell, keep going." None of us is called to take up Christ's cross. Also, we do not have to invent some kind of fancy persecution complex to practice this saying. We already have suffering enough, already present in our lives. And there are many ways in which the gospel calls us to deny ourselves to be more like Christ. Again, frequently Christians think that if we pray enough, God will remove all trials, all suffering from our lives. Prayer is an important part of healing. But prayer is an opening to what God wills, not an exercise in forcing God to do our wills. One way to take up our cross is simply, as alluded to in the letter from James today, to be quiet for a little bit, to slow down. Because even our busyness and our chatter can be a means of avoiding suffering. We pack our days and fill our minds with to-do lists and news cycles and TV and Facebook feeds and mindless chatter. My grandmother taught me as a teenager how the scripture today plays out when we cease our busyness and create intentional spaces for quiet and reflection. For years before she died, my gram made trips to the Abbey of Gethsemane in Kentucky. It was the home of late Trappist monk Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton and the Trappist monks took vows of silence there. So they lived their lives speaking only when absolutely necessary. When one makes a retreat there, she joins the monks in the silence. If there was anybody who had a challenge not talking, it was my gram. So I listened to her when she said, "In silence at the Abbey, you deny yourself. Then you turn to the cross. And you not only face Jesus, but you face yourself." She said, "I learned in the silence how to follow in the way of Christ." I wanted to see what she was experiencing for myself. And so I made an appointment to have a week-long silent retreat at the Abbey of Gethsemane in my mid-20s. About 36 hours of silence in, unplugged from text messages, phone calls, and emails, it hit me. It seemed as though all the thoughts, experiences, and struggles I'd ever faced were flooding into my conscious thought. I couldn't avoid them with my chatter. They have spiritual directors at the Abbey of Gethsemane for a reason. And sometimes it's necessary to process all the struggles one has stuffed down over a long period of time. Sufferings like the death of a loved one, interpersonal clashes and betrayals that we just want to forget about, harm that's been done to us by another in any way. And I can tell you, because I experienced it, when we make room to face these things, we open ourselves to what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus. I can also tell you that when we take up our cross, the struggle doesn't last. I faced all the things I'd long ignored. I struggled, I prayed, I cried, and I eventually moved on to a place of greater life by the grace of God. Because here's the good news about the cross. Death and suffering are real and inevitable, but they do not have the last word. We make the sign of the cross in worship, a sign that acknowledges suffering, but then we move to the Eucharistic table. The bread is broken, the wine outpoured. We are reminded that we are people of resurrection. Jesus lives again and offers that same gift of coming back to life to us. New life, resurrection life, is available to us every day, in every moment. Paradoxically, the way to that life is to make our way through our suffering into that life. So what does this taking up our cross, this losing our life to save it, look like? How do we practice it? Fred Craddock wrote once that the reality for most Christians in this country walking this way is rarely or life or death matter. It rarely happens all at once. We think of giving our all to the Lord as taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, "Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all." But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank, has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in those little acts of love, those little acts of the denial of self, 25 cents at a time. So here's to us this week taking up our crosses, usually small crosses, carving out moments for reflection, offering little acts of love, piece by piece. When we offer ourselves to Jesus bit by bit, the love of Christ bit by bit comes and restores the suffering of our hearts to joy. And that's something to celebrate. Amen.